coins have been used many, many, many years in our financial history. Used to, a coin was worth something, wasn't it? They used to be made of gold. They used to be made of silver. Some are made of even platinum. However, such is not the case anymore. They are worth very, very little. A very unique aspect of a coin is that it is printed on both sides. However, the print on those sides are quite different, aren't they? In our society, we often refer to the head side and the tails side of a coin, and that's very important, isn't it? Especially at a football game. You get the two captains out there at the 50-yard line. You have the referee there, and he throws up the coin. He says, heads or tails? They call one of those, and that will determine whether you kick or receive. It will determine which side of the field that you get. Very important. Two sides of a coin. That particular concept has been applied to many areas of life that have two different angles to them. I'm sure that many of us have often used the phrase, the other side of the coin. Or maybe we have used the phrase, well, you know, there's two sides to that coin. We want to take that concept and we want to make some application of it as far as our lives are concerned and as far as the Bible is concerned. The title of the lesson is Two-Sided Coins. Number one, our words can be two-sided coins, can't they? In fact, there are at least three ways that our words can be two-sided coins. Number one, sometimes words have two different definitions. I remember when I was a child growing up, you'd see something that's gross. You'd see something that's nasty. You'd see something that's disgusting and vile, and you'd say something like that, ooh, that is sick. Folks, sick doesn't mean sick like that anymore. The other day on the radio I heard that sick means good, nice, great, lovely, or to use an old expression, cool. So if you're sick, I'm going to think you're okay. Words have another way of being two-sided in that I can express them one way and yet be very hypocritical in that and have the intent of those words carrying a totally different meaning, can I? So our words can be hypocritical in nature. Saying one thing, but yet meaning something completely different by the things that we say. Another way that our words are two-sided is that our words can bring life to individuals. But those same words can also bring death to others, can't they? Does the Bible talk about this two-sided nature of our words? Oh, yes. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. When you turn to James, that was just read in our hearing a moment ago, isn't that what James is talking about? This little instrument, the tongue. He says this again in verses 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, that is with the tongue. This morning we've come, we've sang praises unto God Almighty. We've worshipped Him, we've been blessing the Father. And he says, and therewith curse we man who is made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Yes, it's possible for me to use my tongue for good, and it's possible for me to use my tongue for that which is evil and destructive in nature. And Peter is a wonderful example, isn't he? He was on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and there Jesus asked, whom do ye say that I am? And it was Peter who made that great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. But it wasn't long thereafter that Peter was confronted again, this time outside the temple area in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has now been arrested, and now he's being accused of being a follower, being one of those Galileans, being one of those that were with Jesus. And the Bible says in Matthew 26, 74, that he began to curse and to swear, "Oh no, not I. I'm not connected with that man." Same mouth, in reference to the same being. At one point, he blesses Jesus Christ, and at another point, he curses the Christ. My friends, you and I need to be extremely careful about the words that we speak. It's very easy for us, is it not, to involve ourselves with our words in things that we really should never, ever, ever say. And the Bible says that we'll give an account of those words. "But this I say, every idle word that men shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Be careful of the words that you utter. They are two-sided coins. Point number two. Wealth is a two-sided coin, is it not? In and of itself, money, wealth, riches are not evil, nasty, bad things, are they? In fact, they are just neutral. It's okay for an individual to be rich because there can be some good things that are done with those riches. If an individual betters his life, if an individual uses that money to better society, if he uses those funds to enlarge the borders of the kingdom of God, those are good things, are they not? My friends, wealth can corrupt, can it not? Wealth can cause an individual to become extremely high-minded. An individual can swell in pride, and he can believe that he needs no one or that he is better than everyone, whether that be man or whether that be God. He can develop deep within his heart a desire for money and become very covetous in nature and want more and more and more and more. And my friends, the reality is there is never any satisfaction. An individual can become very stingy because he begins to accumulate his wealth and he wants everything for himself and refuses to give anything to anybody. Wealth is a two-sided coin, isn't it? The problem is this. When individuals begin to accumulate wealth, they usually begin to gravitate toward the negative, don't they? They usually begin to gravitate toward the sinful rather than using it the way we should use it, as a good asset, as a positive element of life. Individuals begin to use it negatively rather than positively. And when you read the Bible, there are warnings after warnings after warnings about riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's two huge warnings in that one chapter alone. The Bible says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." How many of you are striving only for food and raiment? That's not the case most of the time, is it? Most time we're striving for much more than just our food, more than just our raiment. We want much more than that. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10. Notice that he contrasts having food and raiment and being content with that with the rich. Folks, that tells me that even Victor Eskew falls into the category of the rich. I've got more than just food and raiment. And I need to be careful. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but rather in the living God, which giveth to all men richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Folks, that verse tells me this. Rich people can go to heaven. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? That they may do what? Lay hold on eternal life. It's possible for wealthy, rich people to go to heaven. But those things must be used wisely in the service of God, mustn't they? And they must not be the things that I trust in. I trust in the living God. I find it interesting that the wealthiest man who ever lived upon the face of the earth, a man by the name of Solomon, wrote these words in Proverbs 18, verse 13. Labor not to be rich. Isn't that amazing? Labor not to be rich. Isn't that the very reason many individuals are laboring today? What does Solomon mean by that? Folks, there's going to be individuals who are going to labor in this world, and guess what? They're going to become rich, wealthy individuals. That should not be the focus of our labor, though. The mere accumulation of money. My work and my labor needs to be for a higher, nobler purpose than the mere accumulation of riches that I store on this earth. Lay not up for yourselves riches upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Wealth is a two-sided coin. Point number three. Preaching is a two-sided coin, isn't it? In fact, there are two ways that preaching can be a two-sided coin. Preaching can be a two-sided coin from the standpoint that there is positive that must be preached and there is negative that needs to be preached. Paul summed it up well in Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. There's two sides of preaching. There's the positive messages, and then there are the negative messages that have to be preached. There's another two-sided element of preaching, though, and that is this. There are some individuals who are going to love the truth, whether it's positive or negative, they're going to love it. They're going to want it, they're going to desire it, they're going to receive it, they're going to obey it. But there's another side, isn't there? Whether the preaching is positive or negative, there are some individuals who aren't going to like it. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to desire it. In fact, they're going to rebel against it and the messenger. This preaching is awful. Paul made mention of it in 2 Corinthians 2:16. He says, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to another, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Folks, when I preach, I know that there are some individuals who are going to accept what I say, and I know that there are some individuals who are not going to accept what I say. It's amazing. There are individuals who walk out the building, they shake my hand, they say, "Woo, what a sermon." And there's others who walk out and go, "What was that?" There's some people who would like to think that preaching is just one-sided. There's some individuals in our brotherhood that they are so locked in on the negative that that's all they want, that's all they desire. All preaching needs to be negative in their minds. And if you don't do enough negative preaching, then you're just not a true follower of God. But we got another side in the church who believes that all preaching needs to be positive. It all needs to be good. It all needs to make you feel good. It needs to be uplifting, encouraging, and you need to leave just rejuvenated. The reality is that a good minister does what? A good minister preaches both sides. A good minister preaches the whole counsel of God. "Wherefore, my brethren, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20, 26 and 27. Yes, preaching is a two-sided coin. There's another two-sided coin that we want to talk about, and that's conflict, folks. Conflict is a two-sided coin. One reason that conflict is a two-sided coin is because every conflict has at least two people involved in it, don't they? And sometimes they have two groups of people involved in the conflict. It's a two-sided coin from the standpoint that both groups have their perspectives on the problem that's between them. It's a two-sided coin from the standpoint that both of those groups have needs and desires that they want met. I find it interesting that Solomon makes mention of this two-sided coin in the book of Proverbs. And he says this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, to him it is folly and a shame." Proverbs 23:4. How in the world can an individual answer something that he does not have a clue about? How can a man answer something that he only has one side of the story on? Folks, you can't do that. You've got to get both sides of the coin. Now, let me tell you something. If you are stuck in the middle of a conflict, it ain't good. Is it? It's just not good. You got folks over here shooting over here, and you got folks over here shooting over here, and where are you? You're right in the dead center. That's not good. You see, both of these individuals, and here's where it gets tough, believe that they are telling you the truth about this problem. Isn't that right? You go to this group, you sit down, you say, "Okay, now what's the problem between you guys?" And they tell you the problem. They line it out there. And guess what? They believe with every fiber of their being, this is the truth of the matter. Then you go talk to the other side. Sit down with them for a couple hours. What's the problem? What's the deal here? They give you their side of the story. And they believe what? We got the truth too. So you see, you got two groups of individuals who both think they got the truth. When you got a conflict, you've also got feelings, don't you? It's unbelievable, the feelings that are in a conflict. So these individuals have developed their feelings about this group, and this group has developed their feelings about that group, and we're stuck in the middle. We already mentioned a while ago the needs that are involved therein, didn't we? I got my needs, you got your needs. And I want my needs what? Met. I want my needs covered. Now there you are, stuck in the center of all that junk. And now both sides want you to do what? Make a decision. Oh boy, Here we go. So if I make a decision for this side, they quit shooting. But guess what? This side doesn't. And if I make a decision for this side, they quit shooting, but they don't. I'm still stuck in the fire. There's ramifications. The very minute you choose a side, there's ramifications, aren't there? See, it's not pretty to be stuck in the middle of conflict. It's a two-sided coin. And yet, conflict is a reality, is it not? Folks, it's in the home. It's in schools. It's in the workplace. It's in our government. It's in the world. And guess what? It's in the church. Conflict. So what do you do about it? How do you get through that? How do you solve the problem? Let me give you four things that we can do to help us get through conflict. Numero uno. Focus only on the problem. Just focus on the problem. Now what that means is when you get two groups together, guess what you have to do? You have to accurately define the problem. What is the problem going on here? Because unless both groups really understand the nature of the problem and say, yes, this is the problem, then guess what? We're fighting a losing battle, folks. Focus only on the problem. Now here's the second one. Seek the truth and believe only the truth. Seek the truth and believe only the truth. I realize that's tough, isn't it? What if I've got a friend? What if I've got a relative who's on the other side of the truth? Then guess what I have to do? I have to seek the truth, and I have to hold to the truth. I have to believe the truth, even if that goes against my good buddy. Got to do that. Here's the truth, right here. Doesn't matter who it is. You see, I got to believe the truth and hold to the truth. Thirdly, we have got to keep good attitudes and demeanors when we go into difficulties, don't we? What I find a lot of times is it's not really the problem that separates individuals. It's their attitudes and it's their demeanors that they illustrate once they get in there and start talking about this stuff. And then lastly, do everything you can do to meet the needs of everybody that's involved. Now, that's not easy to do. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of talking. It takes a lot of searching for compromises and for solutions. You see, so oftentimes what I find is we have a problem. We think we have the one and only solution to the problem. And if you don't use my solution, guess what? Then everything else is wrong. And guess what? The other side thinks the same thing. They have their solution to the problem. If you don't use mine, guess what? Everything else is wrong. No, folks. You look for good solutions that do what? Meet the needs of everybody who's involved. Conflict is a reality. It's a two-sided coin. It is one of the most ugly two-sided coins that exist. But we have to be able to work through that. I've got another point, and I'm going to hold on to it. We'll talk about it later. I'm just going to throw it out there for you to chomp on for a while. Religion can be a two-sided coin. That's pretty good right there. I know you're going, man, why don't you just go on and preach on that? Not yet. We'll get back to that one. But it is. Religion can become a two-sided coin. Guys, when you and I get thrown all these two-sided coins, you want to know what we better do? We better do two things. We better be cautious when it comes to us. And we had better be very, very discerning when we get one. and in all things. You and I need wisdom and truth to determine which side of that coin is the one we really, really need to use. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and understanding and instruction. Proverbs 23:23. I find it interesting that when Solomon prayed for wisdom, immediately he was presented a coin with two sides, wasn't he? Two women in conflict over a child. At that point, that man needed truth and he needed wisdom, didn't he? He didn't know the truth. He didn't know which one of these two women were really the mom of this child that was still alive. So he solved his problem through his wisdom, didn't he? Split the child in half. Give them both a piece. And the real mama arose and said, "Oh no, you let her have the child. There's the mom." You see, we need truth and we need wisdom to solve our difficulties. Be careful when you get a two-sided coin. Very practical lesson with regard to Christianity, isn't it? My friends, the Bible gives us the answer. The Bible gives us the truth to all these things. The Bible also gives us the truth relative to salvation. And it's not difficult. It's very simple. Jesus said, "Believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God." John 8:32. Jesus said, "Repent of your sins." Luke 13:3. Jesus said, "Confess me before men." Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said to be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16:16. We can argue with Jesus all we want to, but he's still the Redeemer. He's still the Savior. He's still the Lawgiver, is he not? It will do you no good to argue against those steps. The best you can do is believe them and obey them. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring child of God. Maybe you've been caught up on the wrong side of some coins. And you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?